If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them up to Genesis chapter 1. I know we're outside, but we're going to continue our series in Genesis. What better way to talk about the days of creation and God's work in it than to be in the creation or outside in it and to enjoy it together? So Genesis chapter 1. Maybe you are out of school, as I am, or maybe you're still in school, but do you remember who your favorite teacher was when you were in school? Do you perhaps look back on that, or maybe now you have a teacher that you really like, or maybe you don't really like? Maybe that teacher now is virtual on a screen, where before you were actually in the classroom. I know some of the teachers that I loved the most were those who challenged me the most. They were some of the hardest teachers that you had. They challenged you to think critically about what you were reading, about what was being said in the textbook or elsewhere. They made you work for the lesson. They made you work for the information. Those were my favorite kind of teachers. But you can imagine a teacher, how a classroom would be different if the teacher thought of themselves not as a teacher, but as something else. I mean, what if a teacher thought of themselves less like a teacher and more like a comedian? Well, the classroom would be a lot funnier. There just would be a lot less information being given. Or an entertainer. Every week, every day is a new show, a new video, a new game, or maybe a clown. They thought of themselves as a clown. You can see how ridiculous that would be. What I'm getting at is that the way we think of ourselves, the way we think of humanity, shapes what we think we are for. And what we see in our passage today, what we saw last week, that God, by his plan, we see him plan the creation of humanity. Let us make man. And we saw the pattern after which he made us. Let us make man in our image, male and female. All humanity is made in the image of God. So we have significance and worth before God, each and every one of us. All humanity, everywhere. But there is something more in our passage that we want to see. And that is the purpose for which God made us. He writes in verse 26, "Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness." And then we have that purpose. "Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God makes us in his image, and he makes us to have dominion. That is your purpose in this world, to have dominion. But what does that mean, to have dominion? Well, to have dominion, what are the kinds of people that have dominion, you might ask? Kings, right? Royalty has dominion. Kings and queens, they have dominion. There is a royal aspect to that. Those who rule, those who have dominion, are those who are royalty. In a very clear way, what God is picturing for us here is that God rules over everything. That he has been making clear each and every day as he's created everything on those first 6 days. And here he gives man dominion over everything. And so we have God ruling over everything and humanity ruling under him. There are two words that we see used for this idea of having dominion. One here and another one given to us in verse 28. In verse 26, the word is radah. It indicates one's authority to rule over others. And the other word we see in verse 28, "Then God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Have dominion and subdue the earth. Here, even as God has made everything and he has made the world perfect without sin, there is the need to subdue the world by humanity through force. That's the idea. Through work, through effort. And this is a responsibility that is given to all men and women to act as kings and queens under the rule of God. And God rules over all things in this way. He rules over all things in this way. But we do not have the right to rule and subdue however we please. Because our rule, our dominion that you and I are to have is to be a representative dominion. That is, we are to represent God as his image bearers. We have been made in his image. And what the very first thing that an image does is it represents him. It resembles him to others. Listen, in the ancient world, the kings alone were believed to be made in the image of God. The commoners, they were created by the gods to merely serve the gods, to serve the king. Kings, however, believed that their right to rule came from this idea that they were ruled, that they were made in the image of God. So listen how Ramses II, king of Egypt, describes himself. He writes, "Utterance of the divine king, lord of the two lands, lord of the form of Khepri, in whose limbs is Ra, who came forth from Ra, whom Ptah, Tatanan," and I have no idea if I'm spelling or writing out or pronouncing that god's name correctly. "He begat King Ramses II, given life to his father from whom he came forth, Tatanan, father of the gods. I am thy son, whom thou hast placed upon thy throne. Thou hast assigned me to thy kingdom. Thou hast fashioned me in thy likeness and in thy image, in thy form, which thou hast assigned to me and hast created." Here, Ramses II, the king of Egypt, Pharaoh, believed himself to be made in the image of his God and therefore had the right to rule over all of Egypt. This is the context in which Moses would have grown up, isn't it? You remember from an early Moses, the author of Genesis, who was rescued by the daughter of Pharaoh, raised in Pharaoh's household, educated. When he had come of age in Pharaoh's household, he would have been familiar with these ideas. And it's as if by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, God is intentionally confronting the ideas of the world. And he says, look, the world says those special people, those people on high, they're made in the image of God. All of us are made in the image of God. And as God's image bearers, we are made to represent him as we have dominion as he does. To represent the authority of God over creation, but also to represent his character. Just as we see the wisdom of God in creation, so we are to display the wisdom of God in ruling over it. The world is not riddled with chaos. There is design in creation. God has not just thrown everything together, but our bodies, the planets, the solar system. The deeper you look on a subatomic level to the planets themselves, it is evident there is design. And we see God's goodness in everything. Look with me at verses 29 to 30. And we get a sense of the generosity of God here. And God said, "See, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth." There is this Hebrew word kol that gets repeated seven times throughout this verse. It's translated every or all or everything. And he pointed out, see, I've given you every, that's that word, every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed to you, it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food. And it was so. What Moses wants us to see, what God wants us to see, is that he is generous and kind and merciful with his creation. God's care for all that he has made is to be seen in our creation, in our care for creation. So we are to have dominion, but this does not mean we are to dominate and exploit creation and its resources for our selfish gain. That is, we are to live in the world and conduct ourselves in the world and use the world in such a way that does not destroy the world in which we live. But neither should we idolize creation and allow it to grow unchallenged, chaotic and wild, as if the world itself is a sacred place. Therefore, we humans, as some people believe or seem to believe, that we are nothing more than parasites. We should just let things go. Rather, we are to care about the world we live in. And so some of you have dominion over your homes. You garden. You mow the lawn. That's you having dominion. We ought to care about the world we live in. If we are going to have dominion and represent God rightly, his holiness, his justice, his goodness, then that is going to be evident in the way we look at and vote and act responsibly in this world. We want to represent his wisdom and goodness and generosity through just laws and policies. We will care about what laws get passed and who sits in what seats of power because we have been called to have dominion. We will want to see that laws are just and righteous laws are passed because those will be the ones that create a just and peaceable society. And we will put a high value on work. That's what the word subdue pictures, that there is this effort that goes into it. Young people, this is incredibly important for you to understand. That work may be unpleasant for a time. It is not, however, a necessary evil. It is a necessary good. It is a way you have dominion in the world. So when your parents ask you to help clean your room and clean the house and do your laundry and the dishes and mow the lawn and whatever task may be there, they're trying to teach you to do what we as humans are created to do, to have dominion, to represent God over what you have in a way that reflects his character, his goodness, his holiness, his wisdom, his order. And so there are two kinds of mistakes with that. We can either idolize our work and sacrifice everything for it. And some of you are wired in that direction. Isn't that something that we at times struggle with? We give ourselves to our work to the exclusion of everything else. And the other error that we make is to forget work. Work for the weekend, live for the weekend, live for the evenings, live for our time off, procrastinate, be lazy. And some of us must fight this impulse. But however we work, we are called to work as representatives of God. Whether we are working as a gardener or a construction worker, as a parent in creating life, as an artist, as an architect and engineer, as a scientist, as a governing official, as whatever might be our role. All of those things we see in the character of our God. He was the one who builds the world. He is the one who plants the garden. He is the first one who rules over all things. He's the first real estate agent, isn't he? Finds Adam and Eve, gives them a home. We are called to work for him, to work for his glory. So as we begin another work week, men and women, tomorrow's Monday, the dreaded Monday. Whether you are a student working hard at school, or a parent at home, or a teenager working at an ice cream shop, work for the glory and the gladness of God. Because we represent him wherever we work. And we will be held accountable for how we represent God. God has not created us to rule and have dominion independent of him. There is this idea, see, we are vice regents. We are not equal to him. We are not independent of him. He does not set us off, do whatever you want. I'm not paying attention. I don't care. Rather, we are all of us going to answer to him one day for how we live our lives, for what we have done. Revelation 20, verses 12 to 13 tells us this. John writes, "And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them according to what they had done." Friend, brother and sister, each of us will give an account to the Lord for how we live our lives, for how we have dominion, for how we work. So our dominion is to be a representative dominion. We picture the Lord in our work, the way we work. But there's also supposed to be this idea that Adam and Eve and all humanity are to have an expanding dominion. An expanding dominion. You see this in verse 28. "Then God blessed them. And God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth.'" You know, in chapter 1, verse 2 of Genesis, we read that the earth was formless and void, or formless and empty. In the first 3 days of creation, God describes his activity of giving form and structure to that which has none. And in the second 3 days, he is filling that which is empty. If we could reduce the role that we see here in that we have as humans, as God's image bearers, have dominion, is to rule, that's the form, that's the structure. And then there is this command to increase, to multiply, be fruitful, fill the earth. That's the filling. That's to fill up that which is empty. And just as God gives life, so he has given us the task to give life, which is why he tells us earlier, God has made us man and women in his image, and not just man. And this shapes the way we are to view children. So before COVID hit, we had nursery, we had beginner church, we had junior church most Sundays. And since we have regathered, we haven't had that, have we? Which means, you know, some of you, your little ones now, they are no longer somewhere else. They are sitting on your lap. Or you always are ready to chase after them when they're sitting down. And it can be a temptation for each of us to view these little ones as annoyances. Man, they don't know when they're supposed to be quiet. Why are they continually jabbering? I'm trying to listen. I'm trying to sing. That little kid's just running around. Why don't they get it? But a Christian worldview doesn't let us believe that children are inconveniences or annoyances, but that they are blessings, gifts of God Himself. And childbearing itself, childmaking and childbearing, they are therefore acts of worship as we expand. And for those of us who long to get pregnant but can't, let me remind you of two things. First, being fruitful and multiplying and filling the earth, those are results of God's blessing. That is, we require God's enablement to do those things. We cannot just do them on our own. So whatever medical aids may exist today, God alone has the power to give children. So you who are trying to get pregnant or have tried to get pregnant for years and it has not worked, be anxious for nothing. For the Lord is overseeing it all. More than that, look forward to heaven. For there we can be sure that Jesus will be more than enough than 1,000 children in this life. And that whatever we do not have here will be more than made up for there. That the blessings which are to come will far outnumber the griefs that we now experience in this life. So look to Him, trust in Him, long for heaven. There is something else that we need to see here about this expanding kingdom. It's more than just having lots of kids. You know, when we travel on the highway or the interstate, and you begin to leave Pennsylvania, you cross the Mason-Dixon line, as I have many times, we'll often see signs, if we're looking for them, that say, Pennsylvania, you are now leaving Pennsylvania. And then you go a little further and you see Maryland welcomes you. Or when we're making the trip back home, we might see you're now leaving Maryland and Pennsylvania welcomes you. And when that's always momentous. We're now in Pennsylvania. You just got to wait 3 or 4 more hours before you get home. But those signs let us know where our state's authority begins and ends, doesn't it? In the ancient world, kings, they would set up images of themselves throughout their kingdom. They believed that they were the living embodiment of the gods. And therefore, to show the extent of their power, on the very borders of their power, they would set up statues for themselves. And it was their Pennsylvania welcomes you marker. You crossed that boundary, on the road, that marker, and you knew we are now under so-and-so's authority. So when God says to us here, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, subdue it and have dominion, we are to see that God's intention for us as His image bearers is to expand the visible reign of God on earth as we demonstrate His good rule over everything. That is, there is this expanding dominion that is supposed to happen. For Adam and Eve, it begins in that garden, right? They have that Garden of Eden, but that Garden of Eden, as they have more children and they increase in number, and those kids have more kids, and those kids more kids, ad infinitum, and it's supposed to, the design, to expand the garden to the ends of the earth. So that our goal as God's image bearers is to see that every inch of the expanse of creation echo the glory of God. so that what we read in Psalm 113:3 may be true. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. Or Habakkuk 2:14, for the earth will be covered with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the seas. Or Psalm 72:19, blessed be his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. And this is what we are still longing for today, isn't it? Because the earth is not filled with the glory of the knowledge of the Lord. And if you were to pull out your phones and check the news, or check Facebook, or check Twitter, or Instagram, or whatever it may be, it is evident the glory of the Lord has not filled the earth yet. The knowledge and the love of God is not filling the earth as the waters fill the seas. And that is because of what we read in Genesis chapter 3. That though here we are to have a representative dominion, an expanding dominion, in Genesis 3 we see that there was a failed dominion. That Adam and Eve didn't protect the garden. The snake is allowed in and it tempts. And here we see this massive reversal. Whereas God is to rule over all things, and we as his image bearers are to rule under him over his creation and represent him to the world. Now this creature tempts Adam and Eve to live not by God's word but his. And so it goes, creation, this creature Satan now rules over mankind. By betraying God, the royal couple dethrones the Lord. And by giving control over the serpent, Adam and Eve put creation under the reign of the serpent and become its subjects. That's one thing I never have to contend with in the auditorium. Low-flying planes. But from this point on, humanity goes from royal representatives of God to rebels against God. We have failed in our dominion. Adam and Eve failed there in the garden, and we have failed ever since. But brothers and sisters, friends, the story, praise God, does not end there. There will come a day when the dominion that you and I, that Adam and Eve were commanded to have here in Genesis chapter 1, and that they fail to fulfill in Genesis chapter 3, there is coming a day when Christ will fulfill that dominion. He, the perfect image bearer of God, he will represent the Lord perfectly on this earth, and by his reign, all things will be as they ought to be. Where we have sinned and rebelled against God, Christ was perfect. Where we have sometimes been fueled by anger or frustration and revenge, whether in our actions or our words or our thoughts, Christ never was. We are sometimes motivated by jealousy or pride or selfishness. Christ never knew a hint of any of those things. We are often hindered by laziness or blind ignorance or greed, but Christ never was. He was compassionate on the weak. He was expansive in his love towards sinners, gentle with the vulnerable, righteous in all his ways and works and words. He was alone without sin, the Bible says. Yet he, the great King, the perfect King, God the Son, he was crucified and killed. He demonstrates God's character best, and he reigns not from a throne, but from a cross. Not from the place of power, but from the place of powerlessness. And on the cross, he bears the wrath of Almighty God, and he shows us what this God is, that he is both holy and just and loving and merciful. And we have this promise given to us in the scriptures that all who hope in him may have eternal life and will one day reign with him, and he will reign perfectly. Listen to these texts that speak of Christ's future earthly perfect reign. I saw in the night visions, this is Daniel 7, 13 to 14. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. That's Christ's title that he uses to describe himself over and over again in the Gospels. And this son of man, he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom shall not be destroyed. Or listen to this in Zechariah 9, verses 9 to 10. Rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, daughter Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious, humble, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem. The bow of war will be removed, and he will proclaim peace to the nations. His dominion will extend from sea to sea, from the Euphrates River to the ends of the earth. And this is echoed in the New Testament in Philippians chapter 2, verse 10 to 11, where we read, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, King. King over all. We have a divine, we are made in the divine image of God. And we do not have to make up a purpose for ourselves, to find some meaning for our lives. God gives each of us a purpose, no matter how young we are or how old we are. And that purpose is to have dominion, to represent God in what we do, and to do all for his glory. And though you and I, we have failed, Christ, the true and perfect King, the true and perfect image of God, he succeeds where you and I fail. Friend, if you're here this morning and have never trusted in Christ Jesus, the Bible tells us that you are not under the kingdom of light. You are now under the kingdom of darkness. You are facing the judgment of God. And we plead, we earnestly desire that you would see and savor, trust and repent in Christ alone. There is no one and nothing like him. You will find him a good king like no other. A gentle king like no other. A humble king like no other. A saving king like no other. Where he saves, not by brutalizing an enemy, but by himself being brutalized for us. Look to him, trust in him. And brother and sister in Christ, take joy in him. We have no fear of what may happen in this life because we know that Christ now reigns. And while we wait for the physical manifestation of his earthly kingdom to come and be set up, we can know right now he is ruling and reigning and sovereign over all things. But more than that, part of Expanding his reign now is not just expanding it in how we live and in how we work, but by inviting others to join with us under the reign of Christ through the work of Christ. That is, as they come to know Christ Jesus, they are ushered from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of what we read in the scriptures is God's dear Son. As you and I share the gospel of Christ Jesus, who lived, who died, and rose again, and now living and ruling and reigning, we are inviting others into that peace, into that joy that is only found under the King, Christ Jesus. So do not share, do not stop not only working, but do not stop talking. That we may see the kingdom of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, expand more and more. No matter what we see coming in this day. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you are glorious and good and righteous. And you have given us good purpose. A purpose which we confess we fail at. We have failed at and we fail at every day. And yet for we who have trusted in Christ, we find not anger, but mercy. Oh God, let us live for you. Let us represent you rightly in Christ and for Christ before a world that needs Christ. We pray this in his name, our Savior Jesus. Amen.